So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where the message will be coming from. It'll be coming from that passage. Paul's instructions about the Lord's Supper. You know, I told you guys a couple weeks ago that I had been kind of just reading in the book of Acts on my own, and it's kind of where I've been stuck lately, just for my own personal reading, but obviously some stuff comes out. And in the early parts of Acts, in Acts chapters 1 and 2, you really, you know, in my opinion, you get the birth of the church. You get the birth of the New Testament church. And while I don't necessarily think that we have to do everything exactly like they did it in Acts, I think it's interesting to see how they did things early on, within just a couple of months of the resurrection of Christ, within just a day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting to see what they felt was important. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You could almost see this as these were the things that immediately they thought were critical. One was the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the things of Christ. Fellowship. They knew it was important for them to have a relationship with each other as the body of Christ. The breaking of bread, I'm going to come back to in just a second. And the last one was prayers. They understood how important prayers was. So the breaking of bread is kind of a different little phrase. And I think that this is a reference to the fact that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper that Christ instituted to the disciples on that last Passover meal. You remember we talked about that at Easter. The reason I think it's now, they did it every day. It says they continued daily. There's another passage where it says they went from house to house. But the reason I don't think it's just getting together and eating is because he already talked about fellowship. He already used the word fellowship. And that's kind of what that would be. So I think this was something a little different. Now, remember that just 2 months before, 3 months before, 2 months, whatever, 50 days, right? 50, whatever, however long this was later. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he instituted it to them during the Passover meal. So it was actually a meal when Christ instituted this thing of the Lord's Supper. And so I think that when they first began to celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper and what they understood as the sacrament, I think for them it was a meal. I think they got together, they broke bread, they had a meal, and as a part of that meal, they very deliberately followed the instructions that Christ gave to them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read that, it talks about, you know, some of you are, you're not waiting on other people to get there and you're gorging yourself. You're just eating so much. And it's because for them, it was a meal. For us, we've come a long way, you know, through the centuries. We've come a long way in the way that we practice our faith. And the Lord's Supper for us is very symbolic, just like baptism would be. And sometimes I say this about things in our Christian life. We've become too familiar with it. And what I mean by that is we don't give it the spiritual credit for the place that it deserves in our lives. In fact, in many places, the Lord's Supper, we look for a place to put it into the service. It's kind of a tag-on. It's kind of something that we just do every so often, just because we should, and we just want to get it done. But it's just something we kind of get through so that we can get on with the service. I really don't like that in the way that we do things a lot traditionally in that way. I really like for the Lord's Supper. I think it needs to be the focal point of the service. On a day that you are partaking of this sacrament, it is not to be taken lightly. It is not just an add-on. It is not just something that we do once a quarter and we got to find a place in the service to put it. It is the service. It is the time of worship. It is the message. And today, as we enter into this partaking of what we call the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I want us to slow way down. And I want us to enter into this day very thoughtfully and very deliberately as we honor and remember what Christ has done and the salvation that we have. It was obviously important to the early church, as it was one of the things that they made sure that they did every day. I would say that, I would even kind of go so far as to say that, I don't know if, yeah, I want to say it was a command, but if it wasn't a command, there was, at the very least, Jesus had the expectation that we would continue in this sacrament. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "Do this remembering me." If it wasn't a command, it was at the very least, he had the expectation that this sacrament would be something that we partook of regularly so that we could remember him. And really, that's the first, well, the main key element of this Lord's Supper, is that it is a time of remembrance. It is a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to think of the past. It's also a time for us to think of the future. In some ways, we remember even our own selves and not just Christ. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, and it's kind of a neat, I say neat, I don't know, I like it. God says through Isaiah, he says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." He says, first of all, he says, look to the rock that you were made from, that you were hewn out of. And of course, I see that as Christ, that Christ is the rock. Christ is, we are transformed. We are, you know, we talked last week about becoming new creations. The rock from which we're hewn today is out of Christ. And that's who we are. We have become like him. We sang the song with my favorite verse. I'm glad that we got that. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are hewn from the rock of Christ. But the part that I really like, he says, remember the hole of the pit from which you were dug. I want you to remember today where you were before Christ. You know, it's not necessarily always good for us to dwell on that kind of past. But today, this morning, I think just for a moment, I want us to remember the hole from which we were dug. That's what he tells him, Isaiah, that's what Isaiah tells the people of God here. You who are following after righteousness, remember who you are now, the rock from which you were hewn, but also remember who you were, the hole from which you were dug. You know, the more I try to follow the Lord, the more I realize I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go to begin to be where Christ would have me to be. But you know what? I'm a long way from where I was too. That hole was deep. And remembering that hole and remember that pit from which we were dug helps me to remember how far I really have come, how far you really have come, that there really is a lot of water under the bridge. And it's too easy for us oftentimes to just, you know, beat ourselves up and put that cloak of guilt on top of our head and just let it weigh us down and blind our eyes. And the truth of the matter is we are hewn from the rock of Christ. And in Christ, you can't help but have come a long way. You've come out of that hole. You've come out of that pit. I like the way Paul says it in Colossians. He says that even while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Even while we were literally enemies. So let's remember today the hole from which we were dug. And of course, we're going to remember the rock from which we were hewn. You know, as Jesus took the bread and equated it with his body, and he took the wine and equated it with his blood, and he said to do it in remembrance of him and the body. He said that it was his body which was broken for us. You know, may we not take for granted or not overlook the fact that there was the ultimate price paid for our sin. You know, we live in such a way that we think that God just says, well, that's okay. You're one of my children, so it's just okay. And we live in such a way that we act like that sin rolls off of God like water off a duck's back. Friends, that's not true. The fact is that the most severest punishment that could be meted out was issued out on the very Son of God because of my sin. The price was paid, and that's why we're forgiven. A body was literally torn and broken. Real suffering, real agony, and real pain. And the reason is because of my sin and your sin. And let us never forget what Christ went through so that you and I could have eternal life. He also talks about the blood sealing the new covenant. In the Old Testament, the covenants were always sealed by a blood sacrifice. Specifically in the temple, in the tabernacle, you know, they had to bring that sacrifice, that sin sacrifice, over and over. They were always bringing sacrifices. There was always a reason to bring some kind of sacrifice. Sometimes daily, sometimes weekly, some of them annually. But there was always some sort of reason to bring this sacrifice so that we could be acceptable to God. And finally, God provides the lamb. God provides the sacrifice himself. And he seals it in the new covenant of his Son Jesus. And it is an eternal covenant. It doesn't have to be done daily, weekly, semi-annually, annually. It was once, and it was for all. And we need to remember that. I also like verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he said, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. You know what? I can't say remember. Remember is not the correct word. But we need to also be cognizant of what Christ is going to do in the future as part of this Lord's Supper. Listen, that he is coming again. He is coming again. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You've believed in God, now believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'm coming. He said, I'm coming back for my people. I'm coming back for my children. And there is a great place that is prepared just for you. And I'm going to take you so that you can be there with me. Good old Thomas, right? Thomas, he kind of gets a bad rap in the Bible, but he just says what everybody else is thinking. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? And Jesus said, well, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what the Lord's Supper symbolizes. That Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And it is in that and that alone that we have available to us forgiveness and eternal life. Remember the rock from which you were hewn. Remember the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And let's remember his promise about our future and what it means for us. He goes in and he starts talking in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. He starts talking about partaking of the supper unworthily. You know, it doesn't make sense for me to read it like I'm going to read it, but I'm going to do it that way anyhow. Let me start in verse 27. He said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come to eat together, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. He just talks about doing this as a self-examination. And we're going to do that in a few minutes. You know, a looking into our own life and a looking into our own heart. Not thinking about so-and-so, but thinking about me. And what are the things that I need to turn my back on and repent of? What are the ways that I am currently disappointing God and failing to live up to the standard that God has set? You know, do I have unrepented sin? Have I been slaying people with my own tongue? Am I prone in harboring anger and hard feelings in my heart? You know, what is happening with me and where do I stand with the Lord? And so it's a chance to an opportunity and a command to examine ourselves so that we put ourselves in a right relationship with God. You know, another part of that, and he talks about, you know, about waiting on your brother. And I'm going to go back up to verse 17 now and read from there. He says, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, for those who are approved may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One's hungry, another's drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And so what Paul is talking about here It's also kind of a self-examination, but it's a self-examination as far as the body of Christ goes and how we relate to each other in the body of Christ and how we treat each other in the body of Christ. Let me ask you something. It's rhetorical, obviously, but I really am asking these questions in such a way that I want you to think about them. Why is it that it is among the body that we are least likely to give grace than anywhere else? Why is it that among the body we are least likely to be acceptable of differences than anywhere else? Why is it that among the body we are least likely to be forgiving than anywhere else? You walk a vile sinner through those doors, and I'm going to tell you what. We should and we would put our arms around them, love them, let them know that we loved them, and let them know that they could find grace in God. You let a member of the body fall, and we will be like a pack of wolves. You know what wolves do when the alpha male gets hurt? And it doesn't have to be the alpha male, but you know what a pack of wolves does when one of the pack gets hurt, and especially if it was a leader? They turn on them, and they will utterly destroy them. Why is it that we're like that? Why is it that the one place where we should be offering the most grace is the one place we offer no grace? Why is it the one place we should be offering the most forgiveness, we actually offer no forgiveness? When we come together as a body, we also need to examine ourselves as a body and how we are partaking. Are we slaying with the tongue? Or are we uplifting and forgiving? This morning, we're going to take a second. And before I go on, I want to say this. I do not want to leave the impression that just because someone has sin in their lives, they are unworthy to take the Lord's Supper. We all have sin in our lives. But here's the question. What are we going to do with that sin? What are we going to do? Listen, the Lord's Supper is for the sinner. It is for the struggler. It is for the one who's scratching through this life and crawling along to trying to serve the Lord and trying to be in a right relationship with God the best they can. It is for the struggler. It's for us, the ones walking this journey. It's for the needy. Because it reminds us of the forgiveness that God offers to us and the future that he has for us. I'm reminded of the hymn. I can't even think of the title now. I can just think of the first word. You'll know it, though. The old hymn. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Y'all, that's the only place we have hope. Right there. That's it. Right there. I'm going to go ahead and, let me do this first. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads for a second, and I'm going to give us a few seconds, and I want you to shine the light of God's Spirit into your heart. This is not the time for you to think of what somebody else should be doing. This is not the time for you to think of, I hope somebody else. This is the time for you to let the Spirit shine the light into your own heart, and you do business with God. You confess what needs to be confessed, and you do business with God. We're going to do that for a second. I'm going to give you some seconds of silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. So you bow. Father in heaven, we invite you to look into the dark places of our hearts and our minds and to bring the cleansing power of the blood of your Son to those areas. Father, hear the prayers of confession that are going up to you during this time. You've promised us that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just will forgive us of our sins. And we claim that promise today. Lord, we're not perfect. and we're needy and we fail often. So just remind us, Lord, though, that we are hewn from the rock of Christ and we have come a long way and that there is a great future waiting for us ahead. Just be with us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts through this time of worship. And it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and invite our deacons to come forward to begin to prepare to serve to the church body this Lord's Supper. I do want to say to anyone here this morning who may be a guest with us, not a member of this church, listen, if you are born again, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we invite you to partake with us this Lord's Supper if you would like. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so if you would like to partake with us, we certainly invite you, and you are welcome to do so if you are comfortable with that. Again, the only thing we would say as a requirement is that you have been born again. You have had an encounter with Christ where your life was changed and you received salvation. What we'll do is we'll begin with the bread, the cracker, and it will symbolize the broken body of Christ. We will have a prayer for it. Then we will distribute it. When you take it, just hold on to it until everyone has gotten some. And then at my leading, we will all partake of that together. So Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Brother Donnie, I'd like to ask you to lead us in a prayer for the broken body and the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you a broken people, broken spirit. Hurting, some of us just need forgiveness, Lord. Cry out for that.